Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. We're promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. On the Sabbath day morning, April the 7th, 1638, James Martin, Covenanter minister, rose to preach to a gathering of people in the city of Aberdeen, Scotland. Now, Aberdeen at this time was a stronghold, holding out against the swearing of the Solemn League and Covenant. It was a stronghold of the Episcopal Church. The bishops were strong there, and there were also even Roman Catholics in this particular place. Remember, this is where Samuel Rutherford was banished when he was causing trouble, against the bishops. They banished him to Aberdeen because they thought he couldn't cause any trouble there. It was such a stronghold for the bishops. Well, this is the place where James Martin comes to preach on April the 7th, 1638. This pastor and others were attempting that day to encourage the people to give their support to the covenant and this movement that was sweeping through Scotland, to put down the bishops and to hold the king accountable for the promises that he had made. James Martin's sermon is of interest to us today because his text on that Sabbath morning was Psalm 28 and verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. And, what an appropriate text for this occasion. It's always interesting to me why certain texts are chosen, and this one stood out to me. It must have been an effective sermon because one historian writes, after the sermon, the people flocked to the consistory house and subscribed to the covenant, many of them a second time. So, this has been a great sermon on Psalm 28 and verse 9. It was a text that was hopeful to these Christians at a time when they were looking forward to a great blessing from God. They bound themselves to God by way of covenant. And I do think this passage is appropriate on such an occasion. We're going to see in our time here in Psalm 28 that verse 9 gives us a shining example of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 28, again, over and over, multiple times, points us to the Lord Jesus. Well, we come asking the question, what about for you and I today? Is this particular psalm hopeful to us in such a sense? We don't find ourselves in the same occasion as we are hearing about a sermon preached back in 1638. We don't find ourselves in a rising tide of godliness like Scotland in the 1630s. We don't find ourselves as a part of a great movement to swear allegiance to Christ as King. We're not in the same place. It's not the same time. But is Psalm 28 encouraging to us in the same way? Well, again, we're not a people on the verge of a national covenant. So it's not the same type of historical application. But Psalm 28 is very hopeful to us. We come here to see the work of Christ in Psalm 28 and the responsibilities of God's people as we are covenanted to Him. And those promises are also before us today. The second part of Psalm 28 is a people turning to God to worship. We do that. That's something we can be encouraged in. The second part of Psalm 28 is a people turning to God to worship. Worship is important to us. It's a people longing for blessing to flow to them from God. These are also important themes for us. We also long for God's blessing upon not only our church, but our families and our nation. So we stand in similar terms as our fathers back in 1638. We are all a part of the same covenant of grace. We look to the same Christ. We deal with the same struggles against oppression, and we have enemies. We long for the ministry of Christ to be revealed upon His people. Psalm 28 still directs us to Christ, as it always has with God's people, even as David is pitting the psalm at some point during his life. All through the history of God's people, we've looked at just one example here. But Psalm 28 directs us to Christ. And let's turn to see some of the ways that we can see that here this afternoon. We began Psalm 28 with a cry for God to hear our prayer. This was the cry of David, we see. And we were comforted in that. We looked at a number of passages so far, as we've seen many times in the Psalms, that God does hear our prayers. Well, look at our first verse we're considering this afternoon is verse 6. Blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplications. So Psalm 28 cannot help but to be a comfort to God's people that God hears our prayers. He is united to us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And one of the points we want to see this afternoon is that there is praise offered to God because He hears our prayer. Because He hears our prayer. Don't miss the very important aspect of Psalm 28. Let's look at our outline for this afternoon, and we'll see, first of all, prayer leads us to worship. Prayer should lead us further into worship. Secondly, we'll see that faith leads us to worship. The stronger our trust, the stronger our worship. Stronger our prayer, the stronger our worship. There's a connection. I want you to see these connections. And then lastly, we'll see that Christ leads us to worship. Well, that is our goal for the afternoon. Let's turn to consider the subject of prayer in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. And because He has heard our prayers, then blessings are conferred upon Him. He is described as being blessed. And there's different ways to look at this particular usage here. John Gill says, ascribing blessedness to Him, congratulating His greatness and happiness, and giving Him praise and glory for mercies received. That's a response that we ought to have when we recognize that God answers our prayers. Now, we often give emphasis to the subject of prayer in our church, the subject is a wonderful subject. We talk about it often. The Scriptures actually repeatedly call us to see the importance of prayer. The Scriptures give us instruction in prayer. We looked at a little bit of that this morning. Well, here we see praise lifted to God because of His faithfulness to hear the voice of our supplication. So we're making a connection between prayer and worship. Now, we worship, we pray in worship while we're worshiping. Let's see that then our prayers can drive us to having a deeper worship. That's a subject I'd like to put before you for a few moments. And the reason I put it there before you is because I know that if we were honest, I'll be honest for you today, and we would all want to say this, none of us prays as we should. Right? Our prayer life is not what it should be. It could always be better. It could always be improved. So let's confess today that our prayers are not what they should be. So if we don't pray as we should, can we make the logical connection that is revealed in verse 6 that perhaps we don't give blessings to the Lord as we should? You see that? If you have a really weak prayer life, that transitions to become a very weak worship. Because we're seeing here that we're worshiping because He's hearing us. Well, if we don't really believe He hears us, or if we don't really put that into practice, then that weakens our worship. A man who is strong in prayer, a strong prayer life will make a man strong in worship. I want you to see that connection in Psalm 28. But I also want you to see that a man who is weak in prayer will be weak in worship. Part of the blessing of prayer is going back to God again and again to acknowledge and to learn and to see and to prove how He answers prayers. We follow verse 6 then, that would in turn take us back to praising God. See how that cycle continues, and it should be rolling forward in the life of the Christian and improving in prayer and then improving in worship, improving in prayer, improving in worship. They strengthen one another. But all too often that cycle is broken when we neglect prayer or we neglect worship. The one who rarely prays, can they truly say with strength and conviction that God has heard my prayers? Hard to be truly convicted about that if we never pray. Today, if you think you have a strong prayer life, but if that in turn means that you never make it to worship, or you don't like to worship, and something's wrong in that equation. You see, if you're strong in prayer, you should be strong in worship. If you think today that perhaps you love worship, that's one of your strengths, but then if we confess the reality, maybe we have a very weak prayer life. You see, those things don't really go together, do they? Because if we truly are having a strong worship, a love for worship, then it would seem that our prayer life would also be strong to go with that, because prayer leads us to worship. Perhaps today, if we would be honest and see what we're strong in and what ways we're weak, maybe we could use one to strengthen the other. Is your prayer life weak today? See that there's a connection to worship. Is your worship life strong today? Well, that should be connected to prayer. See the connection between the two. In Psalm 28, verse 6. This is also a shining light in our psalm upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We also notice here, let's ask another question. Why is it that our prayers are heard at all today? Because of Christ. Because of what He has done. Why are our prayers heard in the presence of a holy God? Because of what Jesus has done for us. We see then, verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplications." Isn't possible without the work of the Lord Jesus for His people. So see then another light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our mediatorial King, He saves us. He defends us. He is our priest. He intercedes in prayer for us. And He is a prophet also in Psalm 28 because He reveals to us these blessings. In all these ways, we find that God hears our prayers because of Christ. Another encouragement to worship comes in verse 7. So not only does prayer lead us to worship, but also faith leads us to worship. Look at verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." So verse 7 is basically, the Lord is my strength and shield. I believe, and therefore I am helped, and I will greatly rejoice. So there's another leading into worship in verse 7. We want to see this afternoon that when our faith is strong, our worship will be strong. Can you see that connection here in verse 7 between faith and worship? The obvious thing to notice before us is that the world does not worship God. The world does not believe in God. You see that belief, that faith, when our hearts are awakened, immediately we are pressed into a continual worship of God. Why is it that you and I are here today? Why are we worshiping God at this very moment in time? Because He has granted us faith. Because He has brought our hearts to believe. Because He is strong. Because He is a defender of His people. Because He grants faith. Because of all of those things, that's why we worship Him. May our worship then be not only a product of our faith, but also a revealing of our faith, a strengthening of our faith. Now, I know many people who believe today that they have a very strong faith, but then those same people turn around and they neglect the church. They don't go to worship. So isn't it interesting to see that some people think their faith is strong when they don't worship? I also know many people who really enjoy worship, but they have a very weak faith. And people are from both sides of the equation. And I would ask the question of you today, what about your strengths and your weaknesses? Is worship today a lower priority to you? Maybe you come to corporate worship, but family and private worship are of no interest. Perhaps today you don't see Christ as your strength and your shield as clearly as you should. Isn't that what verse 7 teaches? That if we are seeing that He is our strength and shield, we will trust and then we'll worship. So if there's a disconnect here, where we are not worshiping as we should, let's see that God's Word corrects us. Perhaps our trust today is not what it should be. If our faith is weak, and that will not then drive us to worship. Our passage makes it very clear that trust will lead to worship. What are your strengths and what are your weaknesses? I think our passage before us shows us, it teaches us to evaluate our hearts before the Lord. Let's notice as well another very vibrant revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. As you're reading verse 7, it should make you think of some of the works of our King as He is defending and protecting us. Who is the strong protector of His people? Who is the one defending His people? Who is the shield of His people? My thoughts went to the larger catechism, question 45, that we look at often. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Well, part of that answer is preserving and supporting His people under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all of their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for His own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. So when we read Psalm 28, already we're seeing all of these images of Christ in every verse. And then we come to verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. We're talking about Yahweh here, but Christ, He is Yahweh. Christ is the one who is the strong defender of His people. And so our trust in Him leads to worship. I think that's a very important point to make about Psalm 28, is that there's a response when our heart trusts in verse 7. So let Psalm 28 and verse 7 be an encouragement to us to evaluate our faith, evaluate our prayer, we've already seen. But let's also see Psalm 28, specifically verse 7, to be a warning to the unbeliever. Let it be a warning to the unbeliever, to the one who has not trusted in Christ. To the one who has not trusted in Christ will not rejoice as they should in Christ's work. It's a strange thing, but all around the world, unbelievers are in worship. Unbelievers are in the church, but they may sing the songs. They may listen to the sermons. But we see that it may not translate into a heart that is truly converted. The one who is not trusting in Christ cannot worship properly. That worship will always be flawed. And so in the hearing of God's word today, if your faith is not in Christ, you cannot worship God. You cannot worship God as you should in any true way. So verse 7 of Psalm 28 is a clear revealing of the work of Christ. It is a warning to the unbeliever. It is a strength to the believer. If you're apart from Christ today, seek the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation from sin. Pray that the Lord would truly be your strength and your shield today. I pray that your heart would trust in Him and that you would be able to worship God through Christ. Verses 8 and 9 also provide us with the connection to worship. And they're a comfort to us as Christians, a confirmation of the covenant blessings that we enjoy in Christ. Listen to the covenant language that is just basically dripping from verses 8 and 9. Would have wanted to spend some more time here on these last few verses, but we'll spend the rest of our time here. Verse 8. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Now I want to show you all the covenant language that is here in verses 8 and 9. Now this is verse 8 is basically a repeat of a phrase from verse 7. If you're looking there at the text, look back to verse 7. Verse 7, David says, Yahweh is my strength. Okay? Remember, David's the king of his people. Now look at verse 8. The Lord is their strength. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to notice about our psalm here. Not only for David, but also for his people. As he is leading his people in worship, he's also leading them in blessing from God. There's an obvious connection in Psalm 28 between the king and his people. God is the strength of the king, but he's also the strength of the people. And notice how Psalm 28 brings that out. This is the biblical harmony that should exist between a king and his people. Both are serving Christ. Both are blessed by Christ. And we can also see then, building on that covenant language and the blessings that come upon all of God's children in verses 7 and 8, David assures us that Yahweh is the saving refuge of His anointed. Now that word, when you encounter it in God's Word, it ought to cause you to pause and to do a little investigating when you see that word. Because you see, in one sense, David is the anointed one in Psalm 28. In one sense. But we always remember that David is many times representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a type of Christ. And so we see then in the New Testament, numerous occasions, Acts 13, the Sermon of Paul, he uses David as a way to show you Christ. This happens over and over all through the Bible. I like Matthew Henry's summary here as he describes this covenant language, the blessings of Christ that come out in Psalm 28. Matthew Henry says, "He is the saving strength of His anointed," that is, first of all, of David, but second, we find of Christ. Of David, in the type, God is strengthening him, he was their king and he fought their battles, strengthening the whole kingdom. He calls himself God's anointed. Remember, David's writing the words, and he calls himself the anointed because it was the unction that he had received that exposed him to the envy of his enemies. Can you just imagine how much they hated David? Really, I mean, if you want to be hated in this world, come out and be vocal about being a Christian. Or even yet, rise into a position of authority. You'll see that people who love the Lord Jesus and talk about the Lord Jesus, you'll be noticed, and not in a good way in our culture. But for David, now we've noticed many times David created all kinds of problems for himself. He was not a perfect man. He was a very sinful man on many occasions. But David was targeted in that sense because he was a type of the coming Messiah. Matthew Henry continues his description here. He says, it's also the anointed is Christ. His anointed is His Messiah. He is the antitype. He is what the type represents. God was His saving strength, qualifying Him for His undertaking and carrying Him through it. And we see this all through the Psalms, Psalm 89 and Isaiah 49 and 50. All the way through we see Christ representing His people. Matthew Henry says, and so he becomes their strength, the strength of all the saints. He strengthened him, that is the church's head, and from him diffuses strength to all the members, has commanded his strength, and so strengthens what he has wrought for us. You see, that's the mediatorial kingship of Christ. All the language about the Lord Jesus is that he receives from the Father authority. He receives the kingdom. He earns that because of his work. And so Christ then is the anointed fulfilling his work in Psalm 28. So we can't read Psalm 28 without thinking of the ministry of Christ coming in, following upon the type David. William Plummer also makes a comment here. He says, David was God's anointed to the kingdom, yet he must make his way to the actual possession of it through great perils and troubles. That's what you're reading about in Psalm 28. Christ also had to do that, right? He had people who were tempting him and attacking him and lying about him. So we can also see his ministry here. William Plummer says, when one is satisfied of the lawfulness of his calling, this may animate him to hold fast his best hopes even in the darkest hours. I think Psalm 28 should be an encouragement for the Christian in a time of persecution. You think in a time of persecution that people will lie about us? Will people attack us? Will people mean and say good things, but then they mean evil, that we see in Psalm 28? Yes, this should be an encouragement to the Christian. There are many helps here for us, many encouragements toward worship in Psalm 28. Earlier in the day, we heard the blessing of prayer and the promise that God hears our prayers. We saw another confirmation of this in verse 6. We saw how prayer leads us to worship. And then here in verse 9, as we come to the end of our psalm, we want to see that not only does prayer do all of these things, setting apart God's people, humbling God's people, and all the things that we've seen distinguishing God's people. We also saw how prayer was a privilege of God's people, and here we're seeing prayer leads us to worship. Psalm 28 has a lot to teach us about prayer. Look at verse 9. Save your people. Your people. Psalm 28 and verse 9 is going to expand your prayers, because it's not just praying for this or that, or this person or that person. It's save your people. You see that? Your prayer life goes like this in Psalm 28. And I think it's a wonderful thing to read. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Notice in verse 9, this is a prayer for the entirety of the church. This is a beautiful thing to observe in Psalm 28 in verse 9. It's first offered by David, and it's certainly true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers prayers up for his people and in his ministry, his priestly ministry for us. But it's also an encouragement to every Christian in the study of Psalm 28 to see it as our responsibility to expand our prayer to include all of the church. Now, all of the church doesn't rest upon our shoulders as it does with Christ. But all of the church is our interest today. And if we see David praying for the whole church, we see Christ praying for the whole church, why wouldn't we pray for the whole church? You see, our prayer life is expanded in Psalm 28. Also, a couple of other things to notice about Psalm 28 and verse 9. The king is praying for his people. And we long for the day when we have a leader in our own nation who will pray for us, who will lift us up before the Lord, who will lead us to Christ, rather than a leader who brings curses upon us because of his ungodliness. You see, here in Psalm 28 and verse 9 is a godly king, something that you and I can all pray for. When we read Psalm 28 and verse 9 from the perspective of Christ, he is calling for the salvation of his people. But you see, Christ is able to lead his people to salvation. David can pray for salvation for the people, but can David save them? You see, he can only hope for it and call for it. But what about when Christ prays this prayer? They are saved. And this is another way that we see Christ exhibited for us in Psalm 28. I have before you the larger catechism, question 183 in your worship order. I wanted to point this out to you because this answer references Psalm 28 and verse 9. And that's of interest to us. Let's look and read our question. For whom are we to pray? We are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, not for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death. Now, I think this is an interesting application in Psalm 28 and verse 9. Who do you pray for? You pray for the whole church? Sometimes we don't think about that, do we? What about, do you pray for those who shall live hereafter? Do you pray for future generations? That's what we're reading about in our psalm, aren't we? You see, as this psalm was written, Christ was still yet to come. And the prayers that we read in Psalm 28 are the prayers of the Lord Jesus for His people. But also, again, laying out for you and I those things that should be of interest to us. Are we interested in the whole church? Do we just pray for this church or that church or a people here or people there? Do we pray for the whole church? What about those who come after us? This is one of the great sins, I'm convinced, of the modern church, is the neglect of the future. You see, most Christians don't think covenantally. They don't think of coming generations. They don't think of what they do as being a foundation upon which others will build. And so I think this is something that you and I ought to incorporate into our prayer lives, praying for the whole of the church. This is what Psalm 28 and verse 9 teaches us. It stretches our comfort zone a little bit, doesn't it? Stretches it out. By necessity, it takes a little longer to pray for more. We're usually content with short prayers. I'm not saying then that 12-hour prayers are more holy than a 10-minute prayer. That's not necessarily true. But it is true that I think we do have a comfort zone for prayer, and it's hard to move out of that. To pray for more generally expands our prayer life. I hope today that in the light of Psalm 28, Christian, that you see that this psalm is pressing you to improve upon your prayer life. But it's also pressing you to see that we need to improve our worship. We need to improve our understanding of the covenant blessings that we have in Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons why this passage was chosen for that sermon we talked about earlier, of people that were being encouraged to be God's people. And I think it's a beautiful application of that. Be diligent to pray for others. Be sure that you don't neglect praying for the whole church. I think this passage in Psalm 28 also stretches us to think more about desiring the good of others. Desiring the good of our Christian brothers and sisters. If you'll notice, this is a great emphasis of the larger catechism in questions 131 to 147 regarding the Ten Commandments. I won't read those for you today. If you're an overachiever, you'll spend time looking at that this afternoon. That many of these particular commandments have to do with how we think about the well-being of other people. And that's something that we're not very good at. Christians are not, especially in our nation, where we're filled with distractions and blessings, and we're not persecuted. So it's kind of hard for us to think about other people. Look before you, I have question 147 printed there for you. What are the duties required of the 10th commandment? So let's just give one example. The duties required of the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. I encourage you to think about that this afternoon in Psalm 28. Matthew Henry says, "The saints rejoice in their friends' comforts as well as their own." Do we do that? He says, "For as we have not the less benefit from the light of the sun, so neither from the light of God's countenance, for others sharing therein. We are sure there is enough for all and enough for each. This is our communion with all the saints, that God is their strength and ours, but desire the most for others as well." I think this is a good encouragement we find in verse 9, to think about the larger church, to think about more than just ourselves. This is an expansive psalm. We've seen that it covers all of the wicked, their end, their reward, but it also encourages God's people to be stronger in their prayer, in their worship, And in the trust of the Lord Jesus, we saw this morning with the vision of the Holy of Holies, that direction that was put there. And also here in the afternoon, we see a reminder of Christ, the one who is the anointed one. That's also all throughout this psalm is a broad application to God's people. Now, lastly, let's look and read again verse 9 and consider the many ways that this is a perfect summary of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save your people, bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. So, in verse 9, we see Christ saving his people. We see Christ blessing the inheritance here. We see, thirdly, Christ shepherding his people. And then he bears up his people. Now, the King James says he lifts them up forever. Probably a little easier for us to understand there. So, how does Christ lift us up today? Through his intercession, right? He is praying for us. He lifts up his people. He also lifts us in salvation. We are lifted up to God. So in a lot of ways, Christ is holding us and lifting us. And we see his ministry here to his people. And I think this is amazing consideration in verse 9 is prophet, priest, and king. We could make these applications in verse 9. All of these are here. All the work of the Lord Jesus, just shepherding his people. A lot of connections there with the kingly work of the Lord Jesus. And he intercedes for us forever. Here in Psalm 28 are many blessings for God's people. But I want you to see once more the application we made from this morning. If you are not in Christ, there are no blessings here for you. Because these blessings only come in Christ. You will not receive the blessing of the anointed. You will not be able to look to the sanctuary. These blessings come in Him. But Christian, as we close our time, you should see in Psalm 28 the great wealth and the riches of the covenant bond that we have with Christ. Again, the covenant language is just dripping from this psalm as we are reminded of the relationship that we have with Him. Psalm 28 in verse 9 tells us everything that we need to know in life and death. Our all dependence is upon the Lord Jesus. This is a psalm that is very important to preach to a people who are about to swear a national covenant. Maybe we'll be there someday as a nation. We pray for that. We pray for a godly nation. But this psalm is applicable to us even in persecution. It's applicable to it as we long for a time when our King will lead his people to Christ. Because Christ is our King now. We are blessed in him, and we're reminded of that in Psalm 28. May we be encouraged as we sing the psalm to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, we come to you in worship this afternoon. We're drawn here by the fact that you have answered our prayers. This is one of the things that presses us on toward our worship of you, as you have reminded us. By your granting faith to us, by drawing us to yourself, we pray that you would help us to continue to see the blessings of the Lord Jesus before us in your word, as he is saving us, as he is blessing us, as he is shepherding us, and as he is lifting us up forever. In his name we pray. Amen.